from Matthew chapter 18. Just two verses there, verses 21 and 22. In context, there is, it's commonly called the way of Matthew 18, approaching a brother or sister who has sinned against you. You approach them yourself. If they don't repent, you bring a witness or two. If they still don't repent, you bring them to the elders of the church. And if they repent, they are forgiven. And then, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the point there, of course, is not simply that many times, but it's an indefinite number of times. Turn now to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll read here the first 10 verses. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. At that point we read the Holy Word of God this evening. Before we turn to the catechism, I want to read just verses 3 and 4 here again. That will be the main focus of the sermon this evening. Verses 3 and 4 of Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. On the basis of that passage, and the one in Matthew 18, and the teaching of Scripture throughout, we have the second aspect of the fifth petition, Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 27 in the back of your Psalter. This is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. A few Sundays ago, we expounded the first part of that petition, forgive us our debts. We left the second part to tonight, as we forgive our debtors. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Loved of God, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer does not end with a petition. Forgive us our debts. But it ends with a confession that we make to God of what we do and what we will do ourselves as we forgive our debtors. It doesn't mean, God, forgive us because or on the basis of our forgiveness of others, as though our forgiveness is a work that earns His forgiving of us, but forgive us as, in the way of our forgiving our debtors. I'll explain that connection a little bit more at the end of the sermon, but now at least see that that little word, as, indicates that there is a connection, certainly, between God's forgiveness and ours. First of all, that we are to forgive the way that God forgives. That forgiveness we must give when in the life of congregation there is public sin that is repented of. We must forgive the one who has sinned. That forgiveness must be granted by us if we observe someone in the congregation commit a sin, not against us, but commit a sin, and we go the way of Matthew 18 with them, confront them, speak to them with humility as a brother, and they repent, we must forgive them. But also this forgiveness must be given when the sins being spoken of are sins that are not removed from us, but our sins that are against us personally. And that is the focus of the fifth petition, as we forgive our debtors, those who are indebted to us personally, who have sinned against us. And that same focus comes from Luke chapter 17, which we read, where the sins that the Lord speaks of are against you sins. If thy brother trespass against you personally, and again verse 4, and if he trespass against you seven times in a day. This brings this whole concept into the realm of our personal relationships with one another and personal offenses that we so often experience in those personal relationships with fellow believers. This isn't merely the congregation member who's committed a public sin that you read about in the newspaper that you must forgive. It's the congregation member who says something against you personally behind your back that you find out about. This is the wife or the husband who says or does something that's hurtful to you. This is the child who behaves wrongly against you, parents. This is the parent who behaves in a wrong way against the child. It's all the sins that hurt because they are personal. They are our closest brethren who are sinning against us. These sins, repented of, we are to forgive too, even though they sometimes cut like a knife. Sometimes the wounds are very deep. We are to be, as Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. After all, are not our sins against God personal? Every single sin that we commit is an against Him sin. We are in covenant with God, bound to Him. This is a personal bond of friendship and fellowship. And every sin that we commit is personal. It's an attack upon Him and upon the bond He has established with us. And as He forgives us those sins in the way of our repentance, we are to forgive others too. Even as He forgives our against Him sins, we forgive against us sins. So, forgive us our debts now, as we forgive our debtors. Let's notice the real forgiveness we are to grant. Second, the only way in which we may grant it. And then third, the urgent necessity that we do so. As we forgive our debtors, the real forgiveness, the only way, and the urgent necessity. If you think about it for a moment, the fifth petition really declares to us the doctrine of total depravity. Lord Jesus Christ here knows 2,000 years before we are ever born that we are going to sin and become indebted to God. The Lord Jesus Christ knows 2,000 years before we were ever born that we are going to sin against each other. He knows that 2,000 years after Him, we are going to live in a world that is full of sinners who are depraved in their nature. Just as He lived in a world full of sinners, depraved in their nature at His day, because He knows that man's nature never changes. It remains depraved, seeks itself, and sin. So total depravity, that doctrine of the faith, not only explains the fact that we sin against God, but it explains too the fact that we sin against each other. It's really not a surprise, is it, that we sin against each other? We live in a world of sinners. We're married to a sinner. We raise sinners. We're sinners raising sinners. To a certain extent, one expects to be hurt by the sin of others. Probably hurt by the very people that love us most. And probably I will hurt. I do everything in my power not to, but I probably will hurt sometimes the people that I love most. And therefore, we will become indebted to each other by our sins that we commit against one another. When we sin against God, which is every sin too, of course, we owe a debt to Jehovah God. We become indebted to Him. But when we sin against a person, which at the same time is also a sin against God, but when we sin against a person, we also owe a debt to that person. As we forgive our debtors, those who are indebted to us, and that's not talking about money, those who are indebted to us by virtue of their sin against us. We are required in God's law to love the neighbor for God's sake. And when we do not, we owe a debt of love to that neighbor as we owe debts to God in our sin. And just like we experience the debt of sin against God, we owe to God, by the fact that our relationship to God we feel has tension in it. Things are not right there because we know we've sinned against Him and we know He sees that sin and we know that He's angry with us in that sin. So too, on a human level, we experience the debt of our sin against each other by virtue of the fact that that sin creates tension in our relationships to each other. Now, of course, as the Apostle Peter says, love has to cover a multitude of those sins against each other. A lot of times those sins simply have to be brushed aside in our relationships. That part's different than the way it is with God. But sometimes it can't. Sometimes the sin is like a burr in our saddle. Sometimes it can't. Love can't simply cover it. And it affects the relationship. And the relationship can't go on as normal because of that sin that's there. It doesn't break the relationship, of course. And our sin against God does not break the bond that He has with us as His children. But there is tension there until the matter is cleared away. And just as God's forgiveness of us is what clears the way for the relationship between God and us to carry on without tension anymore, so too, our forgiveness of each other, in the way of repentance, clears the way for the relationship to carry on again without tension. The forgiveness, then, that we are to give to those who sin against us must be the same as the forgiveness that God gives to us, although it won't be sinless, of course. It must reflect that forgiveness. In fact, the word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses when He says in Luke 17, verse 3, If he repent, forgive him. The word for forgive there is the exact same word as in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says we are to pray to God, forgive us our debts. It's the same word for forgive. We are to forgive as he forgives us. It's a word that means to let go of, to not hold to one's account, to blot out the record. It is to recognize that sin for what it is, something that would make one accountable, indebted to you and to me. But it's to see that as that debt, and then to turn around and clear that person of that debt, to let it go. Forgiveness, then, is not simply excusing someone for what they've done. It's not merely that we get the person to explain so much. Maybe they can explain things to you and you can understand a bit what they've done. That's fine. But what I'm saying is it's not merely that we accept whatever reasons they come up with for why it's understandable that they did this, so that there's really no guilt there to forgive anymore. Just like with God, forgiveness is that he sees whatever part of what we have done that's not excusable in any way, shape, or form, but is simply ugly, naked sin. Yes, maybe it makes sense that that person said that to me. They were under a lot of pressure, and I can understand that. Nonetheless, there is an ugly selfishness in what they did that can only be explained one way. It's love for themselves in their heart. And when I do those things, that's what it is too. It's love for myself in my heart. And it's seeing that for what it is and not trying to cover it up and saying, it is this ugly thing. And it's saying to the person, I see it in all of its ugliness. And yet, I don't hold you accountable for it. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it drift off like a balloon in the sky, never to return. That is forgiveness. Forgiveness is, secondly, promising to not bring that sin up anymore, to use it against the person or against the relationship. I'm not going to talk all the time about this incident anymore. I'm not going to dwell on it myself and brood on it so that I fall into bitterness. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to strike it out. And third, I'm going to do that with no requirement of payment from you for what you have done. That is how God forgives. He does not require payment from us for what we've done. It's a gracious, gracious forgiveness. And that is the way we must forgive others too. There is a payment for what was done. It's just not made by the person who did it. We recognize that the person's sin against me is a sin that's paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is my brother sinning against me. And his sins are forgiven in Christ, as my sins are forgiven in Christ. And therefore, I see that and forgive them without making them pay for that sin to me. That's hard to do sometimes. We want to hold on to things. And even after we say we forgive, there's a part of us that wants to hurt that person like they hurt us and make them pay for what they've done. And so maybe in subtle ways we try to get back at them, maybe without them really noticing what we are doing. Or maybe if we're more bold, we want them to notice. We want to punish them. We want to make them pay. That must not be there. We must cast that down in us. For God does not make us pay for a single sin. We sin against him, even though we sin against him every single day. So forgiveness is to not hold to one's account with you, to not hold to one's tab with you. It is to promise that that sin will no longer be brought up against the person or the relationship. And third, it is to do that without exacting any payment from them. And finally, it is then to restore the relationship that was affected by that sin. You cannot have forgiveness without a restoration of the relationship. God does not forgive us and then say to us, but now you go live your life and I'll be over here and you go over there. We're not going to talk to each other anymore. The purpose of God's forgiveness of us is to restore the experience of the covenant of grace, the experience of the bond. It's a restoration of the relationship. And so too it must be with us. And it is not forgiveness if the relationship is not restored afterward. There are still consequences for the sin, perhaps. Forgiveness does not mean that there won't be any consequences anymore. It's not that way with God either. He will forgive the repentant alcoholic and restore the relationship. But that man still has to deal with his liver problem or other problems. There may be consequences of a person's actions that are there in our human relationships too, even though we forgive and do restore the relationship. A teenager might be forgiven by his parents for breaking the curfew. In the way of his repentance, the forgiveness restores the relationship there. But the parents still go on to make the curfew a half hour earlier than it was before as consequence for his failure. But even with the consequences there, forgiveness restores the relationship. The tension is gone. Union comes back. If that doesn't, it's not forgiveness. And in that relationship, sometimes there is a renewed commitment of love that has taken place in the forgiveness that binds together. There's a commitment on the part of the offender. Never do it again. Partly because he's been so graciously forgiven, so graciously restored for what he's done. Now, does that mean that if you forgive, you also forget? You've heard that phrase, I'm sure, forgive and forget, right? And if you don't forget, then you're not really forgiving. Yes and no. Sometimes it's right there that people will bring up the fact that Scripture says that God does not remember our sins anymore when He forgives us. For example, Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God forgets our sins, so we must forget sins against us. But first of all, that text and others like it are what's called an anthropomorphism. It's an explanation of what God does in human terms. If you think about it, God really can't forget anything. It's impossible for God to forget something. He's God. If any event that ever happens in the history of this world is forgotten, then He is not God. He doesn't forget our sins. From the point of view that if someone would ask Him about that sin I committed, that He would say, "What sin?" But He doesn't remember them in the sense of holding that sin against us anymore. He doesn't bring them up against us and never will. That's the point. And that's the reality that we are to live in with each other as well. There are going to be sometimes sins that people commit against us that we remember. We remember they happened and we can't somehow take them out of our mind anymore. But we are not to hold them against that person. We're not to allow them to affect the relationship. We're not to bring them up anymore to them, and we're not to brood on them ourselves. And once forgiveness takes place and the relationship is restored, that's a help to us in that. The power of that restored relationship allows that thing to become a thing of the past that maybe we don't completely forget happened, depending on what it is, but that I don't brood over and hold against the person in my mind. And if I do, bringing it up all the time, brooding over it all the time myself, then I am sinning because I'm not forgiving that person. Well, maybe I can't forgive because I'm just hurt so much that I don't feel forgiving. Of course I'm thinking about it all of the time. Of course I'm bringing it up all the time. I don't feel forgiveness for that person in my heart. The Word of God doesn't require me to forgive if I don't really feel the forgiveness, does it? In fact, it does. It requires us to feel it eventually too. But it requires us to give it even when we don't feel it. This is a duty that Christ commands in Luke 17. It's in the imperative, the tense of command. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. The Lord doesn't care if you feel like it or not, to be perfectly honest with you. We must do it. And we must remind ourselves of God's great forgiveness towards us in order to grant it. It hurts. It hurts what that person has done to me. I know. Our obedience. We'll even be part of what God uses to pull our heart along and to bring healing. It's very striking that in the little parable that the Lord Jesus Christ tells here right after our text in Luke chapter 17 of a servant. The servant has to do something that he doesn't feel like doing at all. Verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. There's a servant here who's been plowing in the field all day. And when he comes in to the master doesn't say to him, all right, you eat first because you've been out in the field, and then I'll eat after you're done. But he says, you need to get food ready for me so that I can eat. And after I'm done eating, then you can eat and relax. And the servant undoubtedly doesn't feel like doing that. He's been plowing all day in the field, but he must. It's his duty. It's his command, and he does. And Christ says to the church, so too, you must forgive. It is a command. It is a duty, even if you don't feel like it. But what if this person has done this before? And they've said sorry before. And now they're doing it again. Do I have to forgive them then? And do I have to forgive them again? Well, there is a point to be made about genuine repentance that we will talk about in a moment. But if there is genuine repentance, and they commit that sin against you and are genuinely sorry again, even seven times, one day, says the Lord, you must forgive every time. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We must forgive as God forgives us. Don't I sin against him? Sometimes the same sin, even seven times in a day. Say to him, genuinely so, I'm sorry, Lord God. Sorry, I really am. Forgive me. And 2 hours later, that complaining spirit rises up again, or that attitude, and I must repent again, and he forgives again. And our forgiveness must be as his, even if it's seven times in the same day, or 70 times seven, the same sin as you go on in life, as Matthew 18 says. It must be cleared away. It must be let go of. It's no wonder then, beloved, that the disciples respond to this teaching of the Lord in verse 5 by saying, Lord, increase our faith. This is hard. This is difficult. But as we have been forgiven, so must we forgive. The Lord makes clear, however, that this forgiveness can and may be given only in the way of the offender's genuine repentance. Verse 3, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Again in verse 4, it's that way. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7, doesn't just say 7 times in a day, forgive him, but and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. In other words, this is not someone standing next to you, punching you and saying, I'm sorry, now you have to forgive me. I forgive you. Punching, I'm sorry, now you have to forgive me. It's genuine repentance. In the way of that genuine repentance. But even if that person sins against you, the same sin, 7 times a day, and is genuinely repentant, he must forgive. This is real repentance the Lord is talking about in verse 4. If it wasn't, he wouldn't use the word repent. There must be confession then, repentance to each other. That is the same as genuine confession and repentance before God for our sins. It's not a confession, therefore, that we offer to each other of our sins that merely makes excuses for what we've done. It's not a confession that says something like, well, I'm sorry if that offended you. That's not a confession and should not be received as a confession. This is a confession that says, I did this, and this is sin. I was wrong. Forgive me. The word here for repent means to change one's mind. It's to look at what one had done a different way now. So that when I did it, I wanted to do it, and I admit that too, and I hurt, and now I regret it. It came out of a wicked old man of sin, and I wished I did not do it. And I see it for what it is. It's sin against you and against God. The confession admits that. It says it's sin. There's a part of that that's not excusable at all. And the only explanation for it is that I am a sinner, and I want you to see it that way. As sin, as ugly, and still tell me I am forgiven. And the person responds and says, I see it, I see that for what it is, and I forgive you. Remember that we're aiming here at relationship restored. The relationship can only be restored when the sin, not the excuses, the sin is cleared away, forgiven. It only can be forgiven if it's laid on the table as what it is, as sin. If it's not confessed this way, there isn't a possibility for reconciliation. It leaves things there in the middle between us, still there. The trouble cannot be removed. It leaves the tension, and you feel it and know it. Only by true confession is there forgiveness and restoration. I am sorry. I forgive you. It's the only way that there is restoration of the relationship between God and us, isn't it? God does not declare to us we are forgiven. He doesn't declare to us that we are forgiven, except in the way of repentance. He grants us the repentance, but he doesn't declare to us we are forgiven, except in that way. And when there is not repentance, we do not experience forgiveness. It's that way too in our earthly relationships. Now that doesn't mean that we are to hold bitterness and anger in our heart until that person repents. God, in a sense, forgives us in his heart before we ever repent. He does not declare to us that we are forgiven until there is repentance. But he does not hate us until that repentance is there. There is forgiveness in his heart toward us. He loves us. And he seeks our repentance so that he may declare that we are forgiven. And that's the way it must be in relationships too. We must in our heart have the attitude of forgiveness, the readiness to forgive. We must be forgiving in our heart toward that person. We want to restore the relationship and even say that to the person. We let go of bitterness, knowing that we are sinners too. At the same time, biblically, we cannot and may not tell the person they are forgiven and the relationship is restored without that repentance. Sometimes you hear about well-meaning people, and it's a very powerful statement, who have a child murdered or something by someone, and they tell the murderer that he is forgiven, even though the murderer has no regret, no sorrow. Of course, one commends the attitude of the heart there that lets go of bitterness. But really, biblically, the person shouldn't say that. Not that way, at least. Because, first of all, it's not even true. They don't forgive them fully. Forgiveness, remember, includes a restoration of the relationship, even if the relationship is simply one of neighbor. And none of those people, even if they say they forgive, can sit down and talk with that person who never showed remorse for killing their child, and talk with them as though it's been let go of, as though everything has been cleared away. It can't happen. It's impossible. And it doesn't happen either. It can't happen without genuine confession, genuine forgiveness. And therefore, those people in their hearts are right. They don't really know exactly what they are saying. They don't really forgive them. What should be said is this: I am a sinner too. And I know that given the right situation, I could be capable of this same thing. I'm not bitter, therefore. I've let go of that bitterness. And if you are never repentant and never sorry, I leave that justice into the hands of Jehovah God. It's not for me. But I want nothing more than to be able to clear you of this matter, to talk with you, and to sit down with you with it cleared away. I am forgiving, and there is forgiveness in my heart. God has forgiven me so much. Tell me you are sorrowful. Tell me you regret what you have done before God and man. And I will really, truly forgive you. And I won't just tell you that. I'll talk with you. With the matter cleared between us, though the pain is so real, that's forgiveness. And it can only happen in the way of genuine repentance. So how do I know if it's genuine repentance? Am I supposed to wait a month, a year, to see if it's real? No. From one perspective, we can never know beyond the shadow of a doubt if it's genuine. You can't see into somebody's heart. And that's why the Lord doesn't say here, someone repents, wait for the fruits of repentance to show themselves, and hold out until you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that those fruits are there, and then forgive them. He doesn't say that. He says in verse 4, when they turn again to you, saying, I repent, forgive him, saying, you take their word, and the judgment of charity is given. But notice, that the Lord does give us here one fruit of repentance that can be there or not be there when the person says it. And that will most often reveal sincerity or insincerity in their heart. Something that must be there if we are to forgive. It's that the Lord says they come with repentance, wanting themselves to restore the relationship. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This person turns to you again. The person in the text is seeking restoration of the relationship. That is what you may legitimately look for. If the person does not seek restoration of the relationship, they are not genuinely sorry. Genuine repentance will always show itself in this. They will seek the relationship on whatever level it is to be restored. Is that not our genuine repentance before Jehovah God? We can't stand it that the relationship between God and us and the covenant of grace has tension in it because of our sin. And we come seeking forgiveness, turning again to God, that that relationship might be restored. When sins are against you, sins, beloved, that will be the mark of sorrow. And upon it expressed with words, we must forgive. Must. Not wait to see if it's really true 5 months down the road, but forgive and forgive now and let the relationship be restored. Well, that means then that if someone sins against me, that I just sit there in my jaded state until they come and get me, groveling on their knees, seeking restoration. No. Out of the consciousness of God's dealings with me, I have the calling also to go and to seek that type of genuine repentance in that person. I don't sit and wait. I go and get them. That's the purpose of the Lord's command in verse 3. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Rebuke him. Go get him. Go get him to turn to you with repentance. And that word rebuke in English is now somewhat harsher to us than it used to be in ages past. It's not to go beat the person over the head, but it's coming to them because you seek restoration in this relationship yourself, and you know it can't happen except the person is repentant and turns to you. And so you go to them and you say, I'm a sinner too, and I have done this before perhaps myself, or if I haven't, I know I could in the right circumstances. And I want to forgive you. I want things to be cleared up between us. I don't want to live without reconciliation here. And for that to happen, there must be sorrow. And you must want this to be restored too. Here's what you did. Tell me you see it. Tell me you're sorry for it. That's what the Lord means by rebuke them. Seek their repentance. Seek their turning to you. Isn't that what God does with us, beloved? He doesn't, if I speak like a man, he doesn't go sit in a corner offended, waiting for us to come to him. Because if he would, we would never, ever come. Never. We can't come except by a work of his grace to go get us and bring us to him. He comes to us seeking our repentance and effecting it. He puts his spirit into our hearts so that we can see our sin. He brings his word to us to break our hard heart with his rebuke. He rebukes us so that we are broken and repentant before him. He gives us the repentance necessary to restore the relationship. And we must reflect that with each other too. Sometimes sin clouds our minds so that we don't even see what we've done for a time. Sometimes pride in the way of our sin rears itself and we're caught in that sin and by pride don't want to admit it. And we can't see it and don't repent unless the one we sinned against comes to us with that humble attitude and rebukes us, points it out to us. And God uses that to show us what we've done and to make us repentant. The whole thing, from beginning to end, is a reflection of our relationship to him. Now in our relationships with each other. And if the person does not repent, keep seeking it. But the tension must be there. And the tension must stay there. We must keep rebuking. Keep saying something. Every now and then, peradventure, the Lord leads to repentance. Sometimes, especially parents, I think I would have this temptation myself. I know I would. Sometimes parents want to keep the peace so bad that they let their children live in unrepentant sin without confrontation and without any effect on their relationship. I'm not saying, of course, that you don't have any relationship with that child, that you disown them or something. You don't do that. But if there is unrepentant sin, It cannot be as though there is not unrepentant sin. What God may use to bring them to repentance is that the relationship is not what it could be. And that because I love you, I tell you I want it to be all that it could be. So I ask you to come to me with sorrow before God and before me. If God gives them to come with sorrow and repentance, forgive. Really forgive. It's done. It's gone. It's over. I'll never bring it up again. Never hold it against you. For if I do, how can I really expect to know that God does not hold my sins against me? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We must take seriously what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark 11, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In other words, before you go pray for forgiveness from your sins, forgive another if you have aught against them. Lord Christ is saying that you can't experience, this is talking about our experience, you can't experience forgiveness except you are willing and seeking to forgive others who have offended you. Maybe they won't repent. Fine, but you sought it. You sought it. You sought to be restored. And if there was repentance, you did not hold it against them in bitterness, but you forgave. You let it go. You blotted it out. You washed it away. You can't expect to experience forgiveness here if you refuse to grant forgiveness. Here's the teaching of the fifth petition of the Lord Christ in Mark 11. Not because your forgiveness of others earns this forgiveness with God. But if you are not forgiving others who repent and are not seeking to be able to forgive another who has sinned against you, that's sin on your part. And therefore, there is sin in your life. There's sin in your life that you're unrepentant for yourself. It's the sin of not forgiving. And I'm not seeking to be able to forgive. And that sin is now an unconfessed sin that is between you and God this way. And that sin now creates tension between you and God because it is not repented of and is not cleared away in the relationship. And God will not allow the tension here to be overcome. And to be overcome by the Holy Supper either. Supper is for assurance of the forgiveness of sins. It is the sign and seal of the word of God of forgiveness to you and to me. We can't experience it except we come confessing our sins to him. And if we have the sin of not forgiving a brother or a sister who has repented to us or not seeking their repentance in order to forgive them, then we come before God at the supper with unconfessed sin. It won't be the same experience. You must ask, therefore, is there anyone here, you or me, who needs to seek restoration? Is there anyone here who needs to really forgive, let go bitterness, punishment, restore the relationship? Let us confess our sins of not forgiving, not seeking restoration. And then we come to the supper of our Lord, and we know forgiveness and reconciliation between us and our God. And he will tell us, and we'll experience it too, you are forgiven as you forgive your debtors. Amen. Father in heaven, what great forgiveness thou hast shown to us. May we reflect it before each other. And in our relationships, be willing to humble ourselves and really confess our sins to each other and to really forgive each other, knowing we are sinners too. Forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ and bring us a week from now to the table of the Lord, unified by confession and forgiveness. We might be unified with thee in confession and forgiveness too. In Jesus' name, amen.